Well, good morning. I've been back in the area since 2013. This is actually the first time that I've been in the pulpit here at this building. So I'm glad to have this opportunity to be here today and speak to you. Well, yesterday for me was a bit of a day about cars. And one of my daughters has been looking for a car. Her car will not pass inspection at this point in time, so she needs to find something by the end of the month. I believe that's her time frame. She knows what she wants. We went and looked at a car yesterday, and I kind of asked her a little bit, well, what's your budget? And the car price and her budget were like $2,000 off, and there might not be an opportunity here for you in this, but you know, we looked at the car, and the car looked great, and looked all around, no rust on it. It's a Honda Civic. It was very nice, a good choice. It was a coupe, so it's only a two-door, not so good, but you know, as long as I don't have to get in the back, it's all right. But we went and looked at this car, and you know, well, why do you want this car? Well, it should last a long time, right? This will be a good car. It'll last me a long time. And then we kind of go over to her car, which kind of got a crunch in the side, and I'm looking at her car. And her car looks pretty good. It's a Saturn, you know, not so classy. It's a Honda Civic, but I said, you know, this car doesn't have much rust on it either, and you walk around it, it looks pretty good. It's not that bad. Maybe you should think about getting it fixed just to pass inspection. And so it's interesting with this whole sense of that, and some of you know that in Beaver Falls, there was a car cruise. I don't know quite what they called it down here, but downtown the roads were closed, going to the McChesney's for the graduation party. You couldn't go through the regular road. You had to go way around, and it's like, oh, what's going on? And they explained to me why I saw all these old cars that were around on the road yesterday. Cool-looking cars. Great big ones, big tanks, all kinds of amazing things, the way cars, and people are restoring them, and they look just absolutely incredible. You know, these are the treasures that people have in their life. But when I was driving away from where I was meeting my daughter to see this car, along the road is a junkyard. And there in the junkyard are, of course, hundreds and hundreds of cars that are rusted and crumbled and left for junk. Yes, you can get some parts off of it, but that's about it. And it's something, it struck me in light of what we're looking at today in Matthew chapter 6. And you can turn there, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing with Sermon on the Mount that Dean has been going through lately. And it just seemed appropriate to me, thinking about all those things, about thinking about treasures. And treasures. Do you have treasures? I have a little box. I'm not sure where it is now. I don't know if I found it since we moved. But a little box of treasures. Now, my girls would know, maybe, what's in there. One really big treasure that I have was a present from my son when he was probably maybe 4 or 5 years old. A wind-up bouncing chicken. Just incredible. Like, boop, 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 and it, like, pecks and stuff. It's just, it's a treasure. And one of the other treasures from, I think it was him as well, there's a little compact little motorcycle thing of some sort that you whip out the string and the wheel turns and it goes, and of course it falls after 12 inches because it won't stay up. But treasures, the treasures in our box. Some of you children, I'm sure, have certain things that you treasure. Presents, maybe something that you have in your drawer or in a box or in the closet that you really don't want anybody else to touch, that are just there. Well, we all have these kind of things. Maybe it's in a little shoebox. Maybe you have some as adults, some of your own special treasures that you have in your life. Something that you've kept for a long time. I'd use the word collections. You know, maybe you don't think of it as a treasure, but what are you collecting? What is it that you have that you're holding on to that you've kept for a really long time? Isn't antique roadshows kind of interesting? How many of us have stuff that you'd just really like to know. This could really be valuable. It may be something really cool and really neat. I should find out what it is and how much it's worth. We have treasures in our lives. So my question is, what's your treasure? What do you live for? What is it that is there that makes your life worth living? And it may not be stuff. It may be something in your life, a good job, the relationships you have, family, whatever it might be. What is it that you live for? What do you want out of life? What do you hope for? What is this about? What will God, your Heavenly Father, if He's reviewing your file, looking through your stuff that you've been treasuring, what will He think of what you've been treasuring? What will He think of your treasure box and what's in it? What is that going to be like? Well, our passage today in Matthew chapter 6 talks about treasure. And we're going to be looking at just verses 19 through 21. So it's a short passage here. Let me read this for us as we come to this. And let me pray as we come to God's word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you love us, that you care about us, and you desire good for your people. And Lord, as we come to your word, may your spirit be upon us as we hear it, as it is preached, that this would be to your glory, and this would be a good thing for all of us. Challenge us, comfort us, encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, turning to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I'm thinking this is a passage you've probably heard a number of times. So let's look at this and think about this. What's the first thing? Well, the first thing are the earthly treasures, the things that are going to be lost. What is that about? Well, earthly treasures are going to deteriorate. James chapter 5, verse 1 and following says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." Now, I was privileged to go with Sarah's senior class over to Europe, and we were in Rome, and we were in Paris. And this comes to my mind when I think about this, and we were there standing at the Colosseum, you know, something about seeing it live, and I'm thinking, this is pretty cool. This whole building is still here. Well, this is a monument to what the Roman people could do. But again, it was crumbled. And then Steve Warden, who's telling us about this, and I should have probably already known this, but then he reminds us, look at the building. What do you see? It's all just cement and block and brick and that sort of thing. It used to be covered with marble. Everything was marble. Everything there was beautiful and perfect. And what had happened to it? Well, it was stolen. It was gone. There used to be a huge statue there that was there. It's totally missing. It's not there anymore. And you have to get the little booklets that show you what it was and what it is now to get an idea. And then you walk down through the Acropolis in that area, and all there is tumble down pillars and a few stones and blocks. Things don't last. They're not there. Our earthly treasures will be taken by force. I won't ask how many of us have alarm systems. How many of us have safes and banks and security things that we've got going and special locks on our house and our doors? But that might not matter. I don't know if any of you have had break-ins. Our family, thankfully, has never had break-ins in our house, but we've had things stolen from our car. We've had things stolen from our pockets. This happens to us. This is what occurs. And Ezekiel talks about this. Ezekiel chapter 28, I just want to touch on a few things here in this passage. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre. And here's a guy who's pretty full of himself. This ruler of Tyre. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god and are as wise as a god. And so here's this picture, something like King Nebuchadnezzar, who has the same kind of thing where he thinks he's pretty wonderful and pretty great. But he says, by your wisdom and understanding, you've gained wealth for yourself. You've amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth. And because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. Does this not sound like the world that we live in? Is this not the values of the world? And yet, this passage goes on then to say that all of this is going to be taken from you. The foreigners are going to come in and destroy and steal. They will bring you down to a pit. You will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am a god? That's the picture we have here. These things are going to be taken from you. You will be but a man, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. I have spoken, declares the Lord. So what are you amassing? What treasures are you building up? What are you looking to do? Well, what's the result of these things? We see it in Luke chapter 12. Again, a familiar story. The rich man who built the barns. Certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place. I've got so much crops. I don't know where to put them. So what does he do? He builds bigger barns. He builds more barns. I have to tear down the old, put up new ones because there's just not enough room here. And he says to himself, then I've got plenty of stuff. I've got all I need. I'm ready to retire. How many of us have that goal? Get plenty of stuff, get everything we can so that we can retire, so that we can live the good life. The family that we bought our house from when we were up in Canada was a guy who retired, and excellent job, excellent retirement package. He retired, and he was dead in 3 months. Everything that he had hoped for, all that his retirement was supposed to be, he got cancer and died in a very, very short time. Do you think it's going to last? Do you think you're going to last? Well, that's what happened to this man in the story, the man who built the barns here. He's done all these things. He's gotten all this prepared, but he doesn't realize that the Lord is going to say, I'm taking your life. Your life is mine. And then what about everything that he prepared? Who gets it? He doesn't get it. He gets no benefit from it. It goes to others. And this parable finishes with this very important statement. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. So where's your storage? What's your treasure? What are you building for? Is it wrong to build bigger barns? So some people come to this and say, is it wrong to do that? Well, I'd say it depends. If you're building bigger barns because you have God's purposes and you acknowledge that God is sovereign, God is in control, and you're doing God's work with your bigger barns and your crops, well then, I'd say, yeah, build bigger barns. But I'd say, no, don't do that if it's all about me. My selfishness and my excluding God and my setting up my world and my little kingdom for my own benefit. Then you've built barns for the wrong reasons, and beware what might happen. We're going to look at 1 Timothy a little bit in a moment here, but 1 Timothy 6:9 comes into play right here. And this whole idea about what are you building for? It says here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and following, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. If this is our goal, if we are all about building earthly treasures, we need to be careful. It goes on, verse 10, for money is the root of all kinds of evil. Is that what it says? No. We misquote this a lot, and we say money is the root of... No, it's not money, it's the love of money. We don't say having money is evil in and of itself, but the scripture says for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And all you have to do is look around the world and you see how much is done from an evil perspective and for destruction because of the love of money. Some people, eager for money, and this is speaking to those who are in the Christian communities, because we're not immune to this. This can happen to Christians. We might say, oh, well, yeah, those people out there, yeah, they're the money people. They're going to be the ones that are going to destroy lives, and it's bad for them. But here, Paul says to Timothy in this passage, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it's not just them out there. We can't say it's just them, even in our own Christian communities. We have to be on guard. If I am so eager for money, if this is what's driving me, then it pushes away my faith. It pushes away the life that I'm to live with before my Savior and my Lord. And it's going to be a life of grief. You probably know people who have pursued money. If you've done this yourself, you know this in your own heart, where you've pursued this and you've left the things that are important. You've left your first love in a certain way. Well, this is the results of our earthly treasure storing, and so we need to be careful of that sort of side of life. So what about heavenly treasure? Supposedly, this is a good thing. If you're like me, you probably like the earthly treasures pretty well, and you put a lot of stock and hope in them. But what about the heavenly treasures? Because that's what we're at here. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Things destroy, things go away. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, why would we do this? What is true about these? Well, the first thing we notice is they don't deteriorate. They don't go bad. You can save up all kinds of other things. You know, the Israelites did this. They tried with their manna to save it up. It only lasts for so long. You know, you try to save stuff that you have. Maybe you put it in the refrigerator, and you know what some of those containers look like when you bring them out too late? You know, you don't want to deal with them. But the heavenly treasures don't do that. They don't have this problem. Luke chapter 12, which is kind of a parallel to this passage in Matthew, says this, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. That's what we're to be about. Those kind of things that don't wear out, that don't go bad. Your money and your possessions should be free to help those in need. Your money and your possessions are to be used for God's purposes. That's the filling of the heavenly purse. When you use your goods and your materials and your services to fill that purse, which will last forever. I'm not to merely accumulate for my own needs and my own purposes, but to fill that purse, to provide those other things. And there's a treasure that will never be exhausted. Well, what else is true of this treasure? It's never taken. This heavenly treasure can't be taken away from you. No one can steal it. John 10:28 talks about this in the sense of that treasure of salvation that we have. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. If you have heavenly treasures, they are not up for grabs. They're not up for anybody else coming along and claiming them as their own. So let's talk a little bit more about what these heavenly treasures are. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. So the kingdom that we live in, the kingdom that is already and not yet, is this treasure. And it says in this parable, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. when a man found it, what does he do? He hides it. And then in his joy, he sells everything that he has and goes back and buys the field where that treasure is. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. That's the treasure, is this kingdom that we have. I think the best treasure that we have, that's a heavenly treasure, is knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And these should be our words. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. That's the best that we can have. Knowing Jesus Christ, knowing Him as our Lord and Savior, knowing that He is our salvation. The verse goes on here and it says, I consider all those other things rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having that righteousness of my own. See, we all think that our own righteousness, our self-righteousness, is pretty good stuff. And we want everybody else to believe that our righteousness is pretty good, because we go around trying to look that way. But Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ. Do you have this treasure? This treasure of faith in Christ, where you know I am a sinner. My own righteousness doesn't cut it. It's not what fits the bill. It doesn't pay the price for my sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ. So you have the kingdom of heaven. You have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is that light. He is that which is for us. And so if these are the things we're supposed to be after, how do you store up treasures in heaven? How do you go about this? Well, let's get practical and look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's going to help us understand. And we already looked at verse 9 and 10 about the love of money, and that's background for what we're going to look at here. But this is where we want to look and see. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to look first at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Follow along here. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. What's the first thing to do? Be content with what you have. And, you know, when I read these passages, the world kind of understands this. The world knows you came in with nothing and you're pretty much going out with nothing, though, you know, the Egyptians and some cultures tried to throw a lot of stuff in with that person at the end. But basically, people know you don't take anything with you. It's not here. But people want something with them. I was just reading recently, there's a research going on, and they're trying to create a way to keep your brain forever. It's called eternity. Eternity. Like, I'm going to be eternal. I want to be eternal. I want to be forever. It's incredible. And so what the idea is that they're hoping to, like, take your brain, freeze it, and make it so that you will last forever, and your brain. And you, it's like crazy that people want to do this. But that's what the picture is. I'm not content with what's here. I want me to go on and on and on forever. Well, be content with who you are now. Be content with what you have. That's the picture we have here. Philippians chapter 4, Paul again speaks to this topic. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content, and in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You want to build treasures? This is the way. Be content in your situation. Don't be constantly looking for something else, something out there that's not yours. That's the picture we have here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Are you content with what you have? Are you content with your situation? Are you living in that way? So that's the first thing. Be content. This is how you can lay up treasure in heaven. The second thing is pursue godliness and wisdom. Look again at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're skipping over the section that we already looked at about temptation and the riches and the snares and all of this. And then he answers that question in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things that you've been pursuing, the love of money and all that leads to. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's something like the James verse. Wisdom, right? We saw that in that passage that we have in James. Very much the same thing. You want to lay up treasures in heaven? Pursue these things. Pursue these which are fairly much the fruits of the Spirit. That's where you lay up your treasures, when you lay up the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to plant crops, if you want to harvest crops, harvest the crops of the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll lay up these treasures for yourself in that way. Proverbs, of course, talks about the same sorts of things in terms of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. And again, you'll be familiar with this. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Pursue this righteousness. Pursue wisdom, and there you can lay up treasures in heaven. And look at the blessings that come from that. So our third way that we lay up treasures, we find in verse 17. Look with me at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do you see the picture there? And when you do that, when you set your, again, don't be haughty, the idea here is to be humble, to put yourself in a lower setting, to not see yourself with that prideful selfishness, but instead to have this humility about it. Don't be so certain that your riches are going to last. Some of you are old enough and care enough to know what happened in 2009 in the stock market. If you had your hopes in the stock market, you would have been dashed. Some of you are old enough to remember way back when, in the Great Depression, and how everything kind of collapsed, the economic system collapsed in those days. You put your hope in these, there's a great uncertainty in riches. You can't count on them. And that's why it says, don't put your hope in these things. Don't go there. So that's what we want to realize. Put your hope in God, not your riches. He's the one you can count on. And fourth, verses 18 and 19, look what it says here. Again, talking to us, there to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And when you are ready to do this, look at these. Do good, good deeds, be rich in good works, be generous, be ready to share your stuff. And what does this get you? Verse 19, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know, the world around us will tell you, if you can get everything this world has to offer, if you can set yourself up in this world, that's real life, that's true life. But Scripture says pretty much the opposite. It says, if you're ready to be generous, if you're ready to share the things you have, if you're ready to do what God calls you to do, to be that righteousness, to be have wisdom, to live that life, now you're going to have true life. This is truly life. This is truly laying up treasures in heaven. So this is how we do it. These are the basic steps for being a part of that. And then we come to that last verse, the last so what, if you will, the last warning: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, it's good to talk about this, and it's good to say these things, and, you know, talk about how bad the earthly treasures and the good treasures and how to do this. But you know what? You can't separate your heart from your treasure, and your treasure from your heart. You can't separate the things that you do from your heart. It kind of defines what you are, what you believe to be most important. And that's the warning for us here. And I think that's what the gospel writer wants us to say. Be careful what you're treasuring, because your heart follows right along with it. They're entangled together. Your treasure and what you gather, the things you keep in your box, the things that you're holding on to, reveal your heart. They show what's important to you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. It's a matter of the heart. That's what we need to realize. And so that's why John will talk about this in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Don't let your heart be in love with these things. Don't follow them and pursue after them. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, and this is something else. You can't serve God and man. You can't serve these two things. You have to be one or the other. And then in 1 John, he gives us these warnings for everything in the world. What is it that we love in the world? Well, it's the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does. Again, we look around us, and the world is doing this. It's all about this. And all of these things come not from the Father, but from the world. The world, and this is what we need to realize, the world and its desires pass away. Everything that the world is about, you know, when you're in your work setting and you see what the world is after, what they're looking to accomplish, what's important in their lives, it's all going to pass away. It's just earthly. And they're left with nothing. Why does the person want the eternity? Because he realizes there's nothing here. He needs something. He's looking for something more. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. That's the promise. That's the encouragement. That's our hope. That's what we count on. So where's your treasure chest? Is it in your room, in your house? Is it in your job, in the land? Is it your family? Is it your work? Is it some book of memories? Is it on some DVD that you treasure? How do you know what you treasure? Where do you put your time? Where do you put your energy? Where do you put your money? You want to know what's important to you? Look at those things. And be reminded that those things show your heart. I can say a lot of things. We can all say the right things in the right setting. But where do you put your time? Where do you put your energy? Where do you put your money? Reflects what you are. What do you find in your treasure chest? If you actually showed someone your treasure chest, what would they find? What would be in that box? If they peered down into the depths, and I'm not saying, what do you hope you would find? You know, we have a lot of hopes. We'd like to say, I think that this is what I treasure. I think this is, but no, what is really there? Not what you would wish for, not what you hope others would really see, but what would you really find? Do you want the treasure that lasts? You know the story of the rich young ruler. Comes to him, good teacher, what do I need? What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, this is not an unusual question. And our world around us is asking this, though they don't really know it. That's what the eternity person really wants to know. How do I inherit eternal life? How can I be eternal? And Jesus, of course, goes on to tell this man who says he's kept all the commandments since his youth up. He's done all the right stuff. He looks at himself that way. And Jesus hears this and says to him, you lack one thing. What does he lack? Sell your treasures. Sell your treasures. Sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. And you'll have treasures in heaven. Now, are we all supposed to go out and sell everything we have and do this? I don't know. At some level, I'd say, yeah. If there's something that you've given your time, energy, and money to that is of greater importance to you than God, then that might be what you need to do. I need to sell something. I need to sell, if you will, I need to give up whatever has the hold on me here on earth that I just can't imagine giving up. When we were in Canada, there was a young lady. She was at our church. She was a part of the church and the youth group. Seemingly totally bought in. Well, she started working and got a job where she had to work Sundays in a grocery store. We said to her, I don't think this is a good situation for you. And she said, well, I can give up a lot of things, but I can't give that up. And her story goes downhill. She meets someone at that store, becomes pregnant, lives with this person for a long time. I think they've finally gotten married, but far strayed away from everything that was in her life. What is it that you're holding on to that you won't give up that's taking you down the path you shouldn't go? Possessions, pleasures, a lifestyle, relationships, a career, just the freedom to do what you want may be your treasure. Well, you need to sell those things off, just like Jesus told this rich young ruler, sell it, get rid of it, give it away, and then simply follow me. Follow me. That's a whole sermon in itself. What does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? Well, what happens to this rich young ruler? He goes away. We don't know the end of the story. But we know that he says he's very sad. Because he has a lot of treasures. He has a lot of stuff. Too much that he can't even give it up. He can't even imagine. And so we don't know what happens. But there are rewards if you change your treasure chests. Luke chapter 18, verse 28. Peter's talking to Jesus and he says to him, we've left all we had to follow you. We've left it all behind. And Jesus tells him this, I tell you the truth. That's how I tell you the truth is that emphasis. I'm telling you the truth. This is the real deal. Jesus said to them, no one has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom. No one who has done this will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. That's the promise. We love our earthly treasures. We love the things of this world, but do we believe the promises? He has promised us incredible things, even in this day, that we can't imagine. Until you give it up, you can't imagine what it could be like. But Jesus makes the promise. Do we believe the promise? So what's in your treasure chest? May it be not the things of this world. May we be laying up our treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we all have treasure chests. They may be actual boxes, they may be just in our mind, they may be in all kinds of things or in people. Lord, you know every heart, you know what we treasure most. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, encourage us to examine what we treasure and realize that our hearts really follow right after what we're treasuring. And Lord, if there are those who only treasure the things of this world, if they don't know what it is to know Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come into them, change them, make what is dead alive in Jesus Christ. Just as we saw those bones that became alive and were brought together and life breathed into them, we pray, Lord, that you would breathe life into those who are dead in their sins, who are just about themselves and their own treasure building. And Lord, we pray for us that know the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ, but have a hard time setting aside the treasures that are all around us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see what you treasure, that we would be content, that we would pursue wisdom and righteousness, that we would do that which is pleasing to you, that we would be about filling the heavenly purse and not an earthly one. And Lord, we pray that we would indeed know Jesus Christ more and more day by day. We pray this in his name. Amen.